As I was thinking about what I would share on this day, this Father's Day, I was sitting last night and I was thinking, oftentimes Father's Day is a time when fathers are thanked. Fathers are acknowledged for things that they've done, for who they are. And I think that's right, but I must confess last night it hit me that as a father on this day, God was saying, are you thankful? Are you thankful for the privilege, for the responsibility that you have as a father? And I must confess that it was quite an emotional time to think about this, to think about two children that my wife and I have, to think about the privilege it has been. My children aren't perfect. They get that from me. Okay? And I got it from my father. And so on and so on. But I want to say this morning to each of the fathers here, in the accolades and the acknowledgments of the day, I trust that you will be reminded of the privilege you have of being a father. And you'll be thankful. It doesn't mean that there hasn't been times of difficulty, and it doesn't mean that there won't be times of difficulty. But whatever the case would be, I trust that you will find something in your experience to be thankful for as a father. I was looking, as you can almost expect, at a different polls that were on the internet. Because I thought, you know what, if I was to look and I was to think of model fathers, is there a better place to go than TV? And okay, you don't have to answer that. But we look down through the years, and obviously when we look at fathers, there are many that come to our mind when we think of TV land. There was one poll that brought up some of the top 50 fathers of all time, the 50 favorite fathers of all time. And I mentioned some of them, and some of them right away they would come to your mind. Cliff Huxtable from The Cosby Show. For those of you who are Family Ties fans, Stephen Keaton was mentioned. Let's go back a bit further, and how could you not respect Ward Cleaver in Leave It to Beaver? We went on, and this poll actually quoted Archie Bunker in the thing. Now, again, polls are free to reply to, and somehow his name got mentioned, as did Homer Simpson, so you must understand. We can go back to the Brady Bunch, Mike Brady. How about Little House on the Prairie? Charles Ingalls, come on. He had to be on the list. Some of you go back further to Father Knows Best and Jim Anderson. How about Sheriff Andy Taylor from Andy of Mayberry? Happy Days, Howard Cunningham. It was interesting because as I was looking at this poll, and I'm not sure the demographics of it, but it was a top 50 all time. And out of 50, I believe it was around the 25 mark, that there was somebody that was included in a sitcom from the last 25 years. And it was Tim the Tool Man Taylor, 24 years ago. And I'm not sure what the poll says. I'm not sure if that poll says that, you know, something's missing in TV land when it comes to the presence of fathers. I think it could be argued that it's a reflection of our society in some ways, the changing roles of a father compared to what preceded this time. But you could probably make your own list, and there probably would be those who would come to your mind. But we could go into the Bible again, and you could make another list of fathers that are found in the Bible. You could start with Adam. He was the first father. It's noteworthy. Now, he didn't really have an earthly example. He did have one in God himself, but chose not to follow the example of his God, and we know the rest of that story. But there were others. There was Noah, known as a righteous man. Abraham, who would be the father of many nations. You have Isaac, who would follow. You have Moses. You have David. You have Joseph, the father of Jesus. And interestingly, because a number of them are called righteous people, none of them perfect, though. If you were to look at them, human, and they would have their shortcomings. But there's one that we've been reminded of as we've been singing this morning, who is perfect. and that is God our Father. Jesus traveled and taught for 3 years. And if you were to look in the gospel accounts, you would see in most Bibles, there's probably just over 100, maybe 125 pages recorded of his life. In those writings of the gospels, you would see that he was a man of ministry. He was a man of teaching. He was a man with a message. And all those words that Jesus, that are recorded in the Bible that Jesus uttered, if you were to look at it, you would see that 181 times Jesus refers to his Father. You know, it's a chunk of his teaching was equated with his Father. It was in a very important relationship for him. As Pastor Dan said earlier, when Jesus came on the mission, he came to testify to the truth. He came to do the will of the Father. And as he came here, it was incredible, the relationship. There was a constant retreating. There was a focus in on doing the will of his Father. It was a very close relationship. And so we see the teachings, Jesus speaking about his Father. There's that message that seems to be so central, and its purpose was for mankind to know that there is a need for the relationship with our Abba, our Daddy in heaven, to be restored. And we can listen to some of the words of our Abba Father that Jesus spoke. Some of them are going to come back to your mind as some of the things have been already sung this morning. And you know, we look at it in Matthew chapter 6, we see that he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, if nothing else this morning, as we're going through this short little list of these verses, let's be reminded of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Personalize it. So it says, are you not much more valuable? Think about that. When God is caring for his creation, how much more valuable are you than they? Jesus was teaching again, and he says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 to 14, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Again, the reminder of how important each of us, not just the whole, but each of us, are to our Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 6, we read these words, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And we understand the mercy that each of us has received from God. In Luke chapter 12, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In John chapter 14, Jesus, as he's bringing comfort to disciples, says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And Jesus continues, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus was going back to the Father, but the hope that we too would be in the presence of the Father and Christ. There are many verses that we can look at throughout the scriptures. Which of you, in Matthew chapter 7, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gift to those who ask him? In 1 John chapter 3, I love this verse that John speaks of. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so when we think about all these verses, I hope that we're reminded this morning of the relationship that God intended, that was broken, that Christ came to restore, that we would be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is our Abba who loves us. He is strong enough to protect us. He is engaged enough to teach us. He's tender enough to embrace us, to hug us, to to show us grace. And all these things show us the Father. But there's one story, and again, it's familiar to probably many of us, if not all of us this morning, that it's the story of a father, but there's no mention of the father's name. If you want to follow along, it's in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. But the more I read the story, the more I want to believe that, as Tim Keller would say, in his book, it really is what the prodigal father, and I'll explain that in a minute. Jesus is teaching. We see this in the beginning of chapter 15 in Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This isn't a new situation. Jesus was, I think, the most comfortable when he was in the midst, in the company of the crowd that he was with right here. He found it difficult in many ways to be with the religious leaders, the teachers of the law. And here he was in the company of the tax collectors, and again, the comments are coming from the sides where these teachers and tax collectors are. He gives a story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, but it's the third parable that I want us to look at, and it's the story of the son that comes to his father. The father who had two sons. The youngest son comes and said to him, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them, the two sons. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered the wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And this is the verse I love. When he came to his senses. So you have this story of this son, the prodigal. A thesaurus lists many different words that are equated with prodigal. It's excessive. It's extravagant. It's immoderate. It's wasteful. It's a squanderer. The word here talks about a behavior that's lavish in its nature. And so we see that this son is living in this lavish behavior. Over the top. All out. And that's why I equate it in my reading with the prodigal father. If I look at the word prodigal and I see a lavish behavior, I can understand God, our Heavenly Father. I can understand His love. I can understand His mercy. I can understand His grace as being lavished. It's unbridled. It's poured out. It's excessive. And that's why I equate this, when I read this story, I can see the prodigal father with that description. Tradition has assigned the term prodigal to the son. And so we will work with that this morning, but we don't want to lose sight of the father in the story. The son, as we've already read, comes to the father, asks for inheritance. Now he wants to share. I want my wealth that is due to me because I want to go out and start living on my own. But you know what? That was not what he was saying if you look at his actions. In the tradition of the country, the son said, give me my share of the inheritance now. In the Jewish culture, this was a radical rejection of the father. In essence, he's wishing that his father was dead. I can't wait for you to die, but how about giving it to me now? You know, when we see this, I think we can all understand how each of us fit into the story. I don't think there's any one of us that in some time of our life, even if we're walking with the Lord, has probably felt a bit of a tug to want to do our own thing. There's that desire to be independent. Just give me enough flexibility. Let me go off and do my own thing. We might not be saying intentionally to God, just give me what's due to me, like the father, and in essence saying, God, you're dead. No, we want that independence. We want that battle of the self-will. There's this free choice that's in us that we have a right to experience. And we see that in this son. So we see that he asked for the part that is due to him. It's a physical wealth. It's material. But really, what, you know, in the way he's asking, there's an understanding that this is, you're asking for a part of that father's life, that life that would be given at that time. The father lets go. He knew that love only possesses what it releases. He loved his son too much to restrain him. And so we see that the son goes off to a far country, which is the realm of rebellion. It's a deliberate act of departure and renounced sonship. When we look at the history of the Israelites, when they were in captivity, they were usually in a far off country. They were separated from their God. And most of the time in their history, it was because of their own sinfulness. They went off and they got into a situation because of their sinfulness and rebellion. God their father hadn't changed. God their father hadn't turned his back on them. But there in their own willfulness became the prodigal nation. Let's do our own thing. And so we see that there's this separation in a far country. And so we see that the son is now separated from his father. It's interesting because while tradition would give us an understanding that the father was just, it might as well be dead in his sight in order for him to get his inheritance, the father is never more alive as the son leaves. So we see that after a season of squandering, it's all gone. The freedom's gone. The young son is a prisoner to the consequence of his own desires. And now what? He's at the bottom. And as the scripture says, he comes to himself. Or as I've already mentioned, he comes to his senses. This means he saw himself as he truly was, past and present. You see, in the moment, he sees that I've got nothing. My life has become desolate. I am in despair. But he sees when we understand what he sees himself for who he was, he can look back and he remembers his father. It's both past and present. It's in that moment, but he can reflect back and he remembers, as we continue on in the parable, how good he had it. He's not even being afforded the stuff that they're feeding the pigs, and he says, oh my goodness, even those hired workers have it so much better than I do. The question when he comes to his senses really is, why am I living this way? The great Scottish preacher John McNeill told that during his childhood, he had to walk a long distance home every evening, and his route led through a forest with a large ravine. Reports said that wild animals and gangs of robbers were often seen in that area, and great fear would seize him as he made his way past the spooky looking trees. I'm sure that there's some of us here that can remember walking through different parts of our neighborhood where the light didn't seem to be that well, or you were going down a little bit of a street, crossing a bridge, it was all dark on both sides, and if you're anything like me, your pace really picked up going along that path. This man talks about how he was gripped with fear, and he recalled one night, as it was especially dark, but I was aware that something or someone was moving slowly or quietly toward me. Any of you buddy picturing To Kill a Mockingbird as they're coming home from the pageant? Okay, so here it is. He's got this eerie feeling. He was sure that it was a robber. When a voice called out, its eerie tone struck my heart with fear. I thought I was finished. Then came a second call. This time I could hear the voice saying, John, is that you? It was my father. He had known of my fear and had come out to meet me. It was a word from John McNeil's father that brought peace to his fearful heart. What we fearful humans need is a word from our father. The story says that the son comes to his senses. And just as he was quick to make his way out into the act of rebellion, in coming to his senses, he does this about face. and he starts coming back to his father's place. As he comes back to his father's place, we have this picture that the scripture says that the father saw him from a distance. How many parents, mothers or fathers, remember maybe on those early days of our children going to school when we're watching from the front porch as they make their way down the street, or maybe if it's from the upstairs bedroom, trying to get that viewpoint. But here is the story of a father as the son is coming, and he's far off and he's in the distance, but the father is looking at it, and there's so many things that I believe we can see from here. I believe that the father was in constant watch for his son to return. And when I think of that, I think that my Heavenly Father never takes his eyes off of me or you. So you have a father that has this expectant hope that he will see his son return. He's watching from afar. And finally he sees him. He runs to him. There's a pursuit in the love. He runs towards him. Interestingly, because when I read the scripture, it seems like the son is the one that wants to talk and the father just wants to embrace. There's no lecture here. There's no, why did you do that? And what, you know, no, it's not. And I'm not saying that any of us would ever have done that, but I'm saying that there isn't a lecture here. There's an embrace. And what does the embrace say? It's love. It's mercy. It's grace. And that embrace is, this is my son. The son who left me for dead. He's here. He's with me. Again, as we look at the culture of the time, we need to realize that in the Near Eastern culture, it was beneath the dignity of the father to run. You did not do this sort of thing. The father was behaving in a most appalling manner. But isn't that just like our Father? Not to give us what we deserve, but again to show us grace. It just doesn't operate the way that we think it should. It certainly doesn't operate the way the world thinks it should. And I think we get a glimpse of that in the younger son. The younger son plays the card that how many times have we heard from one sibling to another in our house? It's not fair. And as my wife in all her intelligence and wisdom would say, life isn't fair. It's not the way we measure it. Our measure is God's grace. And the son's again, it's not fair. And I think we need to understand again and remember who are in the shadows here. The story said it right at the beginning. Jesus is with these sinners, with these tax collectors, but who are the guys in the periphery? The Pharisees. The Pharisees would be the one that was saying, these guys here are corrupt. These guys are the prodigal son. These guys are the one that have been blowing it all and have been living in a corrupt fashion. And here we are, and we've done everything we're supposed to do. Let's get wrapped up in the religiosity of life. And Jesus has a word for them. Because the word to them is, you think that you've earned it. You think you've earned the Father's blessing. I think that's what the story is about here when we look at this younger son. He says, listen, I've stayed here. I've done all these things. And because of that, he's saying to the Father, I've earned it. But the love of the Father wasn't to be earned. It had to be extended. It had to be given. And so when we think about this morning, there is so much that we're just quickly touching it on. But I think both of the sons needed to realize that the spotlight, the focus needed to come back on the Father. The prodigal son at the beginning says, you know what, enough. He went his way. He separated by distance. And his eyes were off the relationship of the Father. The one that was closest in all, when all this was happening wasn't any more focused. He was focused on what he was doing and yet expected the Father's blessing. We need to realize that no one, ourselves included, deserves God's grace. Chances are, in any given time, we have or will find ourselves in the position of one of the two sons, and neither are the model to follow. The one to follow and the one to understand is the Father, who we know and desire to be like. Timothy Keller, and I just want to share a couple of quotes from his book, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of Christian Faith. He says, mercy and forgiveness must be free and unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has to do something to merit it, then it isn't mercy. But forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one granting the forgiveness. And when we look at this story, it was the Father who really was the one that experienced the cost. And it was the Father who experienced the cost when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid the price of our sin. But at what great cost it cost our Heavenly Father to give His Son. You can avoid Jesus as Savior by keeping all the moral laws. If you do that, then you have rights. God owes you answered prayers and a good life and a ticket to heaven when you die. You don't need a Savior who pardons you by free grace, for you are your own Savior. That was the message, I believe, to these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. To truly become Christians, we must also repent of the reasons we ever did, we ever thought we did anything right. The prodigal son, the one who went away in rebellion, the prodigal son that stayed there in his own way, was living out this religious life. But it's the prodigal father this morning, coming back to that word, it's him who lavished out love. And that's where our focus needs to be this morning. Men who are fathers, be thankful for that privilege. For those of us who have fathers, I mean, we all have had fathers, but some have left us and are no longer in our lives. But their presence, I believe, still is there. And hopefully we can be thankful. I know it's a difficult thing for many people, but hopefully we can find something to be thankful. But this morning, more than anything, I need to remind us that there is a Heavenly Father, an Abba Father, who wants to lavish his love out on all of us. He has. But there's a choice. You need to receive it. And that's my prayer for each of us. Not that we'll just know of the Father, but that we will know him. Let me pray.